good to be reminded of these things, and we have it in a topical form. And I hope to have a message following that shall help you in the battles we find ourselves. So these passages on the back of your bulletin describe in what ways Christians are involved in war. So we'll read them responsively and then bow for prayer as we usually do. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that you by them might war a good warfare. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. No man that warreth entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. For by wise counsel you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. Shall your brethren go to war, and shall you sit here? And our Father, we come unto you this day, again giving you thanks for the 1 and 7, and this day which we can gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ and build one another up and go forward in our knowledge of you and understand the times we're in and what we should do. We thank you, Lord, for your loving kindness toward each of your children. We pray we more and more treat one another as those blood-bought persons, so valuable to you, that we would remember this in our dealings one with another. We give you thanks for your holy word, and we pray your Spirit would bear witness that to the message you have for us today. Grant that we would take this with us. Grant that this would lodge for a long, long time, and that we might run a good race, and that people here would, as they will appear in a great august assembly to be evaluated and manifested, grant that many would get great help today to a well done on that day. Give us fresh confidence to commit our whole selves to you. We ask that you would help us, our faith, to flourish. And that we pray that you would give us an atmosphere where we can hear, where we can take in and retain. And our Father, we come unto you desiring to be saved from our sins. We thank you for that mission revealed in Christ's name, that he would save his people from their sins. And we ask that we would experience more liberty of your Spirit, more of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. Grant that our lives would be fuller more filled with the fruit of the Spirit, ripening. And as we looked at earlier today, we ask for your mercy to enable us to think right thoughts about you as we seek to walk unto all pleasing. We make our request this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and our Father. We just would ask, as our nation is in great danger, we ask for your mercy, that we would not be given over to deceit, dishonesty. And we ask for your mercy in the arranging of our government, that you would spare us from unchecked anarchy and put the persons in office that would accomplish your purposes. And we trust you for your great mercy, your infinite, kind, patient mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. And I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bible this morning to 2 Timothy. Paul's last letter, as far as we know. He did say to bring the parchments, but we don't know if the parchments ever got there. And as far as we know, this is the last letter that Paul wrote. And the times that he wrote this in were dire times, times of great distress for believers. And someone pointed out that we are so used to Christianity as being a vast influence, a vast factor in the modern world, that it takes much mental effort to realize that when 2 Timothy was written, humanly speaking, the Christian faith was on the verge of extinction, humanly speaking. Much of the Roman Empire focused on trying to cruelly and to completely crush Christianity. And I need not go aside and tell you the details of the situation then, with the Colosseum and the beasts and the gladiators and all that was taking place. You're aware, most of you are aware of those things, so we won't go aside to discuss those things. But today, first Sunday, 2021, we do live in a time of immense significance regarding the Christian faith. There is constant talk about a global pandemic, and rightly so. This needs to be discussed. I don't think this morning that we need to give extensive attention to the pandemic, except to say this, that the visible persons involved in spreading and restraining the virus, they do matter very much. Whichever side they're on, they matter. And those things are not just to be swept aside as just chaff. They matter. But I want to say this about the pandemic, and I hope to bring it home to a clear conclusion at the very end, that more emphasis among ourselves probably needs to be given to the unseen things connected with this global distress. It is a global distress. And there are visible things, and they matter. And I want to emphasize, there are invisible things, and they really matter. And those things really can't be discussed intelligently, but with certain people. The powers of darkness matched against the power of the gospel. This is, when Paul talks about the good fight, that's the one he's talking about. That's the one you need to be aware of and appropriately involved in. Christians are especially called to fight the good fight. So This morning, we're going to look mainly at the whole book really grows largely out of verse number 6. Would you look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6? And there, this is what it says. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Stir up the gift of God, Timothy. Stir it up. Fan it into an open flame is the idea. So he's really giving him a charge. That's what he's doing. And he's giving us a charge. So I want to speak to you briefly this morning on a New Year's charge for an old war. And of three simple points. Genuine faith possessed, verses 1 to 5. We'll look at those. Flaming faith called for. He's calling you to fan your faith, your gifts, your abilities, your talent. Fan them into an open flame. This is a good emphasis for the first Lord's Day of a new year. And then also, genuine faith possessed, flaming faith called for, fuel and example provided. Let's notice the first thing. In this passage, this chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 1, it begins with a discussion about genuine faith possessed. And I just want to remind you, when you meet any person who possesses genuine faith, you are meeting a special person. I know you'd be shocked this morning if someone said, he's going to be there today. The Lord of glory is going to come incarnate. You really? He's going to be 3520 Pruden Boulevard and so forth. He'd say, really? The Lord of glory is coming incarnate? You don't have to turn to this, but Matthew 25, 31 to 46, he said, inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, not Jews in the 70th week of Daniel, his people through the ages. Those are his brethren. You did it unto me. Those people, if you read that, we've gone over that a few times, I think, in Matthew 25. Those people are shocked at the judgment. They said, that was you? He says, that was me. So when you see these older ones, in between ones, who possess genuine faith, I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. He says, your grandmother had genuine faith, your mother had genuine faith, and I'm persuaded you have genuine faith. That's the subject there, first five verses. Genuine faith. Oh, I want to tell you something. When you meet somebody, whoever they are, and if they have genuine faith, dear people, you are looking at a very special person. That person has been washed in the God-man's blood. Never forget that. Genuine faith. This first few verses talk about genuine faith possessed. Look, please, at verse 2. To Timothy, my beloved son. And in other words, he's talking about not that he was Timothy's biological father. He was not. He came to life, spiritual life, born again under Paul's ministry and grew up and was discipled under Paul for many years, apparently. Timothy had genuine, he possessed genuine faith. That's what he's talking about there when he talks about a beloved son, a true son. Look down at verse number 5. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you. Well, that's a hugely important phrase there. Genuine faith. unfeigned faith, I think the version 1769. Unfeigned faith. And Timothy's reliance, and his mother's reliance, and his grandmother's reliance on the promises of the living God was entirely genuine. That is unfeigned faith, verse 5. Genuine faith, unfeigned faith possessed. That's the discussion. That's the emphasis. That's what his mind comes to in 2 Timothy chapter 1. The unfeigned faith. There's lots of feeling. There's very lots of feeling and tears there. And it all grows out of unfeigned faith, genuine faith. That was not true of many people then and many now who are more or less religious and even call themselves Christian. There are not large numbers of people, far as we can tell, who have unfeigned faith, genuine faith. Oh, that is a... Don't minimize that. The beginning of these verses of 2 Timothy is discussing Paul's fixation on Timothy's unfeigned faith, his genuine faith. And as he just thinks back through Timothy's experience, his grandmother apparently was a godly woman, as well as Timothy's mother was a godly woman. And what he has in mind is their faith. The faith that he has in mind here is the true knowledge of God and of his promises revealed to us in the gospel. And especially a hearty confidence that all his sins are forgiven for Jesus' sake. Look, if you would, at verse number 3. Just between the two emphasis on faith, he says, Timothy, my beloved child, my true child in faith. Verse 5, I call to remembrance. This is what his mind fastens to. That he wants you to know what he's thinking about other Christian people. The unfeigned faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, I'm persuaded is in you. That is a great thing, to have genuine faith, unfeigned faith. It's huge. Look, if you would, please, in verse number 3. With reference to genuine faith, there is one and only one living God on whom we rely. It says here, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did without ceasing. I remember you in my prayers, night and day. He prays for it, Timothy. But I want to point your attention to that phrase. He thanks God, who he serves with a pure conscience, as his forefathers did. One of the things this is saying is there is one and only one living God on whom we rely. That's what faith is. Faith is just simply a reliance and a commitment to a person. A knowledge and reliance, a commitment. Paul was in jail and soon to be put to death for propagating an illegal, deviant religion. But what Paul is saying there in verse 3 is, the God of the Old Testament who made the promises is the exact same God of the New Testament. That's what he's saying. That's the point. That there's one God, the forefathers' God, and the God of the gospel is the God of the Old Testament, and the God of the New Testament are the exact same person. Never forget that. All 66 books of the Bible that you have on your lap this morning, all of them are about one God in three persons. Do not forget that. Do not budge on that. That is what he is talking about. He is saying, I am not propagating a deviant new religion. That I'm preaching nothing else but the same thing that the Old Testament foretold, promised, and now has been come to pass. You can compare this in verse 3. You don't have to turn to it, but Acts 24, 14 and 15 says this, when Paul is on trial. So he's very careful what he says. This is very carefully thought through. Listen to this in Acts 24, 14 and 15. But this I confess to you, he says to the judge, that according to the way they call a sect, you know, they call me a new deviant religion. So I worship the God of my fathers. He means here not his immediate father, but going all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the fathers after that. The way they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. I want to point that out. That is what that passage is saying in verse 3. The God of my forefathers, he is saying the gospel he preaches is the exact same thing that Jeremiah promised, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Moses, the prophets. And Jesus said the same thing to the disciples after the resurrection. He said, all that just happened is nothing else but what is written in the Psalms and the prophets. All you're seeing is a fulfillment of what they said. And you should believe all that they have said. So, that is important as we think about genuine faith. We have faith in the Scriptures. We have faith in the breathed out mind of God revealed in the Scriptures. Before we come to the next thing, I want to just conclude this first part, genuine faith possessed. That's the subject in verses 1 to 5. Paul, he could be concerned, he could say a lot of different things, but he just begins this talking about genuine faith. Folks, look, you could have many things. You could have a fabulous ancestry. I've had people tell me here in the building, you know, I'm related to Jonathan Edwards. And you'd be surprised some of the things I've heard people say, who their relatives are. I like to remind folks that I'm a little afraid to shake my family tree very hard because I'm afraid some of the nuts will fall out. But look, your body chemistry, your wealth, your ancestors, dear people, look here. None of it means a thing before God if you do not possess genuine faith. It's nothing. Paul said so. He said, look, if anybody wanted to talk about confidence in the flesh, I could take you back. You talk about ancestry and credentials, and he just says, I count the whole thing a dung. You can read about that. That's in the Joy book, by the way. Philippians 3. Look at verse 5. Your faith, on the other hand, regardless, your whole family tree may be filled with fruits and nuts. You may be the first one out who's a redeemed person. But if you have unfeigned faith, I want to conclude this first point this way. Unfeigned faith is heartwarming and hope strengthening. And look, you may be the most ordinary person that can be imagined, but your faith will travel far and long. Now let me just notice how Paul's heart is so encouraged, thinking, knowing that Timothy has genuine faith. That is, Lois had it. His mother Eunice had it. And he is, look at verse 4, filled with joy as he thinks about the real state of things. Now, what kind of house do you think Lois owned? Just think about that. Lois and Eunice, I bet they would be very ordinary ladies. And I bet they lived in a house a quarter the size of any of our houses. Any of our houses. And I bet they did not go to great schools. I bet they were modestly educated. And these two ladies, on Judgment Day, simply fulfilling their place in the plan of God, is going to be staggering. The link they actually were in the whole plan of redemption through the ages. Well, verses 1 to 5 talk about genuine faith possessed. Now I want to ask you to look at verse 6. And this to me is the heart of the matter, really, as far as the command. He says, Timothy, you have I'm totally persuaded you have genuine faith. You come from a family of genuine faith. And now I got a command for you. And it is a dark hour. And he knows he's going to lose. He's going to lose his life. He knows he's not getting out of this one. And look at verse 6. Therefore, since you have genuine faith, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. The laying on of hands was Paul's recognition that God had gifted Timothy. Timothy had a spiritual gift. You have a spiritual gift. And this is, he calls for Timothy to stir up, fan his gift into an open flame. The truth of the matter is, as we are tempted to be ashamed of the gospel. Yes, we are. That's why we're not more bold. We're tempted to be ashamed of the gospel and the people who preach it. For instance, look at, that comes out all through this chapter. Would you look at verse 16? The Lord grant mercy into the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed. He was not ashamed of my chain. He identified with me. He took a risk and identified with me in public. Look at verse number 12. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now look at verse number 8. Timothy, and he's speaking to me and he's speaking to you as well. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. This is really an embarrassing state Paul was in. And he said, Timothy, with your genuine faith, do exactly the opposite of being ashamed. You're going to be tempted to be ashamed. Dear people, you're going to be more and more in the minority. Now, I hope I'm wrong on that. I hope there's a great revival. I can't be more happy to be wrong on that one. But it looks like of biblical Christianity, you may be more in the minority in years to come. I hope we reverse it. I think if it's going to be reversed, this would be how. This would certainly be a big part of it. But do not be ashamed. He calls for flamed out faith, not to be ashamed. The grammar here, and when he talks about do not be ashamed, the grammar expresses don't start being ashamed. It does not express stop being ashamed. Timothy's not ashamed of the gospel, but he's going to be tempted to be. And I don't think you're ashamed of the gospel this morning, but you're going to be tempted to be. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Timothy's faith was not failing. Timothy's faith was being threatened, opposed, resisted, slandered. And if you're paying any attention to what's going on in our country, your faith also is being threatened. is being opposed, is being resisted, is being slandered. The very idea that any of you still think, oh, that there would ever be right to spank a child just shows you're a barbarian and ought to be locked up. You said, that's exaggeration. No, it isn't. No, that's not an exaggeration. We have more and more people holding high office that believe that. But the Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from him, when it's done right, of course. Now, I want to think of you right now. I want to bring this up to your where you sit this morning. You are in a battle. We read all those passages on the back of the bulletin. You have, in this verse, number 6, your responsibility toward your abilities is to continue rekindling them. Rekindle them. That's what I am called to do this morning. That's what you're called to do. Rekindle your spiritual abilities. This is, in grammar, it's called a present infinitive. It emphasizes the continual stirring up into a flame. He said, Timothy, look at verse 6. Stir up the gift. It means stir it up into an open flame. He's not caving in, but he needs to stir it up. And I don't think I'm speaking this morning to people who are caving in, but you need to stir on this first Lord's Day of 2021. You need to fan your gifts into an open flame, your abilities, your talents into an open flame. This is what you need to do. In verse 6, here's in their King James Version, it says that thou stir up the gift of God which is in you. We have a 1963 New American Standard Joy found at a yard sale or thrift store. And it reads this way. 2 Timothy 1:6. I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you. That's what it says. Kindle afresh. That's a responsibility. That's what to do. Here's one. Another popular version puts it this way. I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. Here's one. The most, I guess this is one of the more popular ones now, that 2001 ESV says this. For this I remind you to fan, verse 6, to fan into a flame the gift of God which is in you. Well, that takes effort. And he's telling you to do that thing. Here's one. Many years ago, Betty Honeycutt gave me a book she found bought for a dollar at a yard sale, and it had the Williams translation in it. I don't know much about him, but that was made in 1937. And the Williams translation translates 2 Timothy 1:6 this way. I now remind you to kindle and to keep burning the fire of the divine gift which came upon you. He urges him. Timothy, stir it up. Don't let it die down. From a practical point of view, we hold our spiritual gifts on the condition that we use them. Unoccupied territory lapses. As we looked at last week. So in our house, we have priorities for living. We need air to breathe, water to drink, and Joy needs firewood to stay warm. Those are ranked right together. Air, water, and firewood. She gets cold easily. And if we don't tend to the fire, it will go out or it will die down and it won't generate much heat. So that's one of the things that she reminds us to do. Stir up the fire. Keep the heat. We need heat. We like to be warm. And if you don't tend the fire, you have way less heat. That's sort of the point here. If you do not tend the fire, before long, you will lack warmth. And if you do not use your spiritual gift, your spiritual abilities, if you don't exercise them, folks, you hold them on condition of using them. And if you don't use them, they will be harder and harder to use. And there will be very little generated from you that ought to be coming out of you just at the time when we need you, but you're not here. You're not on board. You're not fanning into an open flame. You're letting it die out. That's the wrong way to think of things. Stir up the gift. Now, what would a stirred up flaming faith look like? Look at verse 7. Here it is. Paul has it. And he says, Timothy, I want to tell you this now. Plus, he knows Timothy's nature. Timothy has a tendency to be not quite as aggressive as Paul and so on. So maybe he needs the exhortation a bit more. But look, if you would, at verse 7. And here's an example. What would that look like? For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. In other words, a stirred up flame. That's what he's calling for. He says, Timothy, I don't have any doubt you have genuine faith. Now, with the genuine faith you have, stir it up. Fan it out. Fanned flame, faith is called for. Stirred up faith. Now, this is something you do. And this is what it would look like. This is part of what it would look like. Look at verse 7. It would manifest itself in a spirit of power. Power to resist evil. Strength to witness with confidence. That would be, he's given us a spirit of power. Witnessing with confidence would be the exact opposite of being ashamed, wouldn't it? Ability to fulfill our other obligations. So power would be one. Look at the next feature of it. Power, love. Our gifts, our abilities, whatever we possess, must be carried out in love. Without the harshness that power alone might lapse into, or authority alone might lapse into. And then notice a sound mind. Power and love are to be exercised with a sound mind. In other words, good judgment. Safeguarding us from fanaticism or otherwise odd and absurd behavior. And folks, you're going to see with the pandemic and political ups and downs and whatnot, you're going to see some odd and probably absurd behavior. He said, Timothy, stir up the gift of God that's in you. Fan it into an open flame. And you'll know it's there when there's more power, love, and a sound mind in you. And you will use good judgment and avoid absurd and otherwise odd and unprofitable behavior. I want to come to the last thing. Fuel and example provided, verses 8 to 12. He tells you, he said, Timothy, you got genuine faith. I don't have any doubt. Your mother had it. Lois had it. And it did. And the times looked especially disastrous. From a human point of view, it looked like Christianity would be extinct. And at the end of this book, he'll talk about people who, it talks here in this chapter. For instance, just look up, if you would, at verse 15. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me. Those are believers. Paul's on trial. Here's a whole territory of Asia, which included Ephesus. He said, none of these people, but one guy came. Nobody came to speak for me at the trial. No one. He says, I pray it won't be laid to their charge. In other words, they were blameworthy. The Christians did not speak up and said, this guy's not a rabble-rouser. He's not an enemy of the Roman Empire. Nobody came to say that.
So he said, Timothy, stir up the gift of God. And now he urges us to, and gives us an example. Now, fuel and example are provided. Paul is an example of flaming, stirred up faith. And I want to just point out a few things. There's probably a great deal that could be pointed out here. But would you look, please, at verse 8? He says, Timothy, don't you be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Now, the lights were going out. Even Ephesus, these people were not lost people, but they said, we're too afraid to go. We're too afraid to get involved. Well, how many of you could sympathize with that? Is your courage just always bubbling, filled with excellent discernment? Do any of you live that way all the time? Well, this is telling you to live that way all the time, as much as you can. And the truth is, as you look at the supply here, the fuel and example provided, I think it will really help us all to live more this way. But you have some very difficult days ahead. And so this passage is unusually important, verses 8 to 12, fuel for the flame. An example provided. Look at verse 8. He said, don't be ashamed of me or of our Lord, nor of me. And notice these next two words. What a strange way to put it. His prisoner? I thought he was Rome's prisoner. That's not what he says. He said, I'm his prisoner. Who's his? It's the Lord he just talked about. In other words, Paul is an example of flaming, stirred up faith. He has confidence. Now, to the natural eye, folks, you'd be very careful about viewing all this, what's going on in our country, merely through natural eyes, what's seen. I told you at the beginning, that stuff needs to be considered. I'm not minimizing. The visible things do matter. Most of the people involved in all the talk about this are not seeing this part of it. Look again at verse 8. Now, whose prisoner is Paul? Is that the way you think? That's the way he thinks. That's how Timothy should think. In other words, he said, God put the cuffs on me. He said, this is where you're going to serve me. Right there. Now, how many of you would choose that? Said, I think that's a wise move. Well, it just shows you all the time we think we're a lot smarter than God, but he said, would you notice that verse 8? His prisoner. Not Nero's prisoner, not Rome's. In other words, he said, my assignment is given me here. Now, it is true, isn't it, that God gives us some unusual assignments. You may have an unusual assignment this year. I think you have some unusual assignments. Paul's just saying, this is his assignment for me, and I'm believing him to enable me to suffer in power. There's such a thing as suffering for the gospel. And would you just notice, look in verse 8, don't be ashamed of me, nor of me his prisoner, but instead of that, share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God. In other words, when Christians are called to suffer, there's a unique manifestation of the power of God. If they've been stirring up their faith, there is. Notice that. He says, I'm believing him to enable me to suffer in power. Well, Christ did the same thing, didn't he? Didn't he say, I could call off this trial right now if I want to. We could end this whole thing. And he said, you don't have any power to the Roman authority except what was given to you. And try and remember that. Paul is intent on lifting Timothy. Now look at verse 9. This, dear people, is fuel, don't you see? Fuel for your flame. Would you notice as Paul is fueling Timothy's faith and your faith. Verse 9. Who hath saved us, Timothy, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before time began. Well, that's interesting. Now, I'm just sure. Now, this is not too frequently spoken of among some of the crises, but it certainly has a place. I want to remind you what you're looking at this morning. Paul's faith is exemplary. It is stirred up. It is in an open flame. And he's telling Timothy to do the same. And he's now giving him fuel and example. And so he rehearses to Timothy about the plan of redemption. And he is intent on lifting Timothy's whole person into full flamed out faith. And therefore he says about God calling him even before time's eternal, before there was anything made. He said, Timothy, the assignment you've been given has been given to you way long time ago. Way before Eunice, way before Lois. Now, why do we have such things like that in the Scriptures? Why does he talk about the divine initiative? You know, does that really matter? Well, I think it does. And let me just try to hurriedly give you some examples. And I want to try to put yourself back. So you know that hard times are coming. And you may, and some of you undoubtedly have already, you've drawn a hard assignment. God gives out different assignments. Some of them are harder than others. Now I want to show you one of the hardest ones. And since we're looking at Timothy, who's a preacher, we'll confine it to a preacher. Would you turn just for a moment? I'd like you to see this, to the book of Jeremiah. And I want first to ask you to turn, if you would, please, to Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 3. I want you to hear his testimony about his ministry. And would you look at this? And so Jeremiah tells the people, and he has dates and so on. And he says, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amnon, king of Judah, even to this day, this is the 23rd year in which the word of the Lord has come to me. And I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking. And you have done wonderfully well and done everything we say, and God is smiling at you. Wrong. That's not what it says. It says, I've been preaching to you for 23 years, morning and evening. The word of the Lord has come to me. And look at verse 3. And you have not listened. 23 years is a long time to give lesson after lesson and nobody's listening. Don't you think? 23 years? It went longer than that. It went to 40. And Jeremiah was at like a man at the railroad tracks, waving people saying, stop, stop, there's a train coming, stop. But they didn't stop. And they came anyway. And the collision happened. Not only did not they, look at verse 23, not only didn't they listen to him, they punished him. I want to ask you to turn now to Jeremiah chapter 1. And I want to talk. So think about this. So why does God sometimes talk about to us? He said, I chose you before the foundation of the world. I knew you. You know, why does he do that? What value does that have? So look at Jeremiah chapter 1. You know, I was thinking, I don't know if they still have it up in Jamestown, the stocks where they used to put people and to punish them. I guess they still have the stocks there. And I think some of us have some pictures. I think I have one of my dad. We put him in the stocks and he took his picture of him. And well, my dad, and then we took him out and we went to a restaurant. Well, Jeremiah got put in the stocks. But they didn't take him out and put him in a restaurant. They left him there. Because he told them the truth. Do you know something like that might happen to you? Are you paying attention to the legislation that's being passed? Do you understand that soon we'll be criminals if we aren't already? So I want to ask you to look at Jeremiah chapter 1. What is a guy like that? What is a guy facing this kind of thing? What kind of spiritual fuel does a guy like that run on? Well, look, if you would, at here's his calling. Would you look, please, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb. That's a hard one to take in, but folks, God forms us in the womb. Your features this morning are not an accident. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you and I ordained you a prophet. Now that calling became Jeremiah's center of gravity, his spiritual center of gravity. And the same is for you. So I wonder what you believe about that. Now I want to ask you to another one, another preacher in the New Testament. Would you turn back to the New Testament? And I want to ask you to turn to the book of Titus. Would you turn, please, to Titus chapter 1? You know, he tells Timothy, he said, he's fueling him, don't you see? Why does he talk to Timothy this way? He says, Timothy, I know you have genuine faith. Now I want you to fan it into an open flame. And I'm going to give you some fuel and example. Well, part of the fuel is this, your confidence in the whole divine plan. If you're just going to look at the numbers and the human personalities and the fundraising and so on, and how many media outlets are on our side, how many are on their side? Well, I'll tell you one thing that probably won't happen. Your faith's not going to be fanned. Your fire is going to go out. Even though you're busy as a bee going from this outlet to this outlet to this outlet to this outlet. Well, the outlets need to be considered. But in the war you're in, this should matter to you. Let's look at Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. And how would you like Titus's assignment? Maybe we should... Well, let's see how he begins. He begins this letter to Titus this way. He said, Paul, the servant of God, apostle, Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, the acknowledgement of truth according to godliness. And he says, Titus, in hope, that is in absolute guarantee is what that means, of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. Now, why would you start a letter to a preacher like that? So I want to ask you now to look at his parish. The parish is the people he ministered to. Look at Titus chapter 1 and verse 12. What's going to anchor Titus in a place like this? One of them, a prophet of their own, one of the Cretans, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply. Now, how would you like to draw a ministry assignment where the culture is pervasively, well, always liars, evil beasts, they're like animals, and they're lazy gluttons on top of it? How many of you would like to move to a place like that? Titus is called there. He's called to make Titus two wives there. Well, you know, that's the famous chapter on Titus two women. You know, the excellent. He was there. I want to tell you why that's there. That's there for fuel for you. That's not there to diminish your responsibility. Say, well, you know, whatever will be, I'm just going to kick back. That isn't anything what that means. It means God has called you. He knows these things. He's going to be gracious to you. The power will not be shut off. The connection is sure. Continue with your work. That's what it's for. Now I want to ask you to turn back a page to Timothy. You're right near Timothy. Turn back, if you would, just for a moment to 2 Timothy chapter 1. This is a New Year's charge for an old war. You're in the same war that's been going on for a long time now. And I believe I'm talking to people who have genuine faith. I think it's a great privilege to meet this morning with people who have genuine faith. I do not doubt that we have many, many people here with genuine faith. Now, this is what you need to do with your genuine faith. Fan it into an open flame. That includes insisting that you rise to where you have power, love, and a sound mind in your general demeanor. Power, love, and a sound mind. Good judgment. Love. I wonder how many unclaimed deposits there are. We were reading last hour a little out of McNeil's book about the Holy Spirit. And, you know, God has probably a lot more than most people are asking for. And there's such a thing as unclaimed deposits. I have to get some, my mother left something in some unclaimed deposits, and I had to write paperwork galore to get the money out of unclaimed deposits. I think there's such a thing in the kingdom of God as unclaimed deposits. Would you just look for a moment at verse 10? He talks about this is fuel for your faith. He says, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. The appearing includes the incarnation, appearing in flesh, but also his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. He took the curse out of death, turned it into a gain, so that we could say this morning with Maxine, she gained for me to live as Christ and to die as what? Could you say it together? Gain. You believe that? She gained. And yes, we sorrow when our loved ones pass, but not as others who have no hope. John Wesley said, our people die well. Die well. Die well. We shall rise. Now I want to conclude with this last verse, verse number 11. And one passage connected with it. This last, I've been speaking to this morning on a New Year's charge for an old war. This is the first Sunday of the new year. And our nation and the world is in a heap of trouble. We are. More is involved than Democrats and Republicans. And I want to just conclude this way. And I want to ask you to look for a moment at verse 11. And I have to ask you to turn to one other verse. If you could find your place also in Acts 26, and we'll conclude there. Look at verse 11, though, first of all. He says, Timothy, this gospel that brought to life immortality, turned death into a gain, took away the curse that sting. It says, to this gospel I was appointed, just like you, Timothy. I've been appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles. And what I'd like to conclude with this morning is the appointment. I was appointed. And would you turn to our last scripture, to Acts 26? This is the appointment. And I'd like you to revisit the appointment and consider the appointment and what's involved in it. So I mentioned to you at the beginning, I just mentioned to you again, that yes, the Republicans matter, the Democrats matter, the budget matters, the virus matters. But there's other things that matter too. There's invisible things that matter. And so he talks here about the appointment, and I want you to look at that, would you? So come over now to Acts 26, look at verse 11. Paul's giving his testimony. In Acts 26:11, he said, I used to punish these people in every synagogue, compelled them to blaspheme, came into meetings like this, compelled the people to blaspheme. and worse things than that. Verse 13, at midday, O king, on the road I saw a light from heaven. Look at verse 15. Well, verse 14. And in the Hebrew language, I heard a voice, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Me? He's persecuting believers. Well, I told you, when you meet somebody who has genuine faith, folks, there is a sense in which God is coming to the meeting at 3520 Pruden Boulevard. He said, what you did to those people, you did to me. And I think he means it, good or bad. Look at, you would, his appointment. And when I come to this, why are you persecuting me? What you do to those people, you do to me. What you do to their bodies, you're doing to me. Folks, that's true today. Good on either side of the ledger. What you're doing for believers, stirring up your faith, those things Lois and Eunice did to raise Timothy, those deeds, very common deeds, they reach a long, long way. But now I want to come to this. So Paul's in shock, verse 15. So I said, who are you? He said, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. Now, this is the appointment. This is the, he said, Timothy, stir up the flame. And I'm going to give you some fuel, an example. I was appointed a preacher, and this is, and I want you to remember my appointment. So here's the appointment. Okay, look at verse 16. He says, Saul, rise. Stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you. Now look at this. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they might have a future. Well, Maxine's in that future now. She's not. That they may have a future, they might receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me, reliance on me. Now, I just want to ask you to consider that little phrase there, from the power of Satan. Folks, do you understand that we wrestle not against flesh and blood? That bills in Congress and Democratic representatives and Republican representatives and all, that there is way more to be seen than what is actually taking place here with just what you see with your eyes. He said, there is power at work in society. I just wonder, do you believe that? Satanic power. This is why people with a straight face, with otherwise good reason, can say human beings evolved from beasts and primordial soup and apes and became human beings, and they can say such things with a straight face. This is why that people can say with a straight face, child and women and mother's womb is really just tissue. Those there are, and it is urgent. It is urgent for you to fulfill your place, that you fan your faith, your confidence in the testimony of God throughout the whole Scripture. That is the thing. Faith. And if you don't have faith, it doesn't matter what else you have. So the book of 2 Timothy ends nearly like this. He said, Timothy, it's really the whole theme is about stirring up your faith, not caving in. And he said, Timothy, at my last appearing, no man stood with me. But this is what he said. But the Lord stood by me, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. He said, those people failed. The Christian people failed to come through when they should have. Now, later they did. Later, and a lot of it's because of 2 Timothy. Later, in 300 years, the Emperor of Rome is coming to the Christian council of doctrine, and he's being told what's so. So Christianity didn't cave in, won't cave in, but he said, Timothy, I pray the Lord will not hold the people, he'll hold it to their charge. In other words, he understands people should often do a lot better than they do, and he's still hoping in grace and mercy for those people. But he said, nevertheless, the Lord stood by me. So I'd like to conclude this morning with, look in the back of your bulletin. I think this psalm is taken. It's written by African-American preacher of the earlier century. He's a stupendous man. And he wrote, stand by me. And I don't have any doubt that he took it from 2 Timothy chapter 4. And he's talking about when the Lord stood by me. And this guy was opposed like you can't believe it. And I hope I'm wrong, but we come back here 3 years from now, 4 years from now, the opposition, both spiritual, I mean the invisible powers of darkness, and the visible powers, the things that will have happened in the years to come are going to be stunning. Today is the day to fan your faith. You do it. Fan it into an open flame. Let's bow for prayer, shall we? So are you in possession of genuine faith? Can you say, I am relying on the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse me from my sins? That much I know. And would you just ask the Lord to give you fresh courage for the next steps, to enlarge your heart, and for you to stir up your faith and connect with other believers how God wants you to. Oh Lord God, we come unto you and ask you would help us to stir up, to fan our faith into an open flame, to do deliberately what we can do to grow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, Scott, if you could come, please, and lead us in this good song, Stand By Me. It just seems to be a good song, and I hope it fastens in your mind and comes back to you when the going gets tough. Let's all stand, and Scott will lead us in this.